Well, a number of years ago, Brie and I were invited to a wedding of one of her good friends. And as you normally get with wedding invitations, is a gift registry that tells you what they want for their wedding. But for some reason, this couple, who were not Christians, gave us a poem instead. And I have written down the poem so I can recite it for you now. This is what was sent out to everyone invited to the wedding. Because at first we lived in sin, we've got the sheets and a rubbish bin. A gift from you would be swell, but we'd prefer a gift of money to our wishing well. And of course, we're all supposed to say, isn't that funny and isn't that cute and isn't that lovely? You know, this went out to everyone who was invited. But did you notice in the very first line of that poem, they just make sin to be a joke and that it's laughable and that it's no big deal at all. And sadly, that's exactly how this couple live. Another dear friend of mine, he's a tradesman, and I was driving with him down the highway. I can't remember where we were going, but he was on the phone to one of his clients, and he was lying to her about why he couldn't get to the job. Now, he noticed that I noticed that he was lying. And so when he got off the phone, he looks to me and he says, you know, sometimes we have to just tell little lies to keep the clients happy. You know, it was no big deal. And of course, there's no such thing as a big lie or a little lie. If it's a lie, it's a lie. But he thought, it doesn't matter. It's only a small lie just to keep her happy. And it's sad because to this day, he still lives the same way. He has no recognition of sin, doesn't understand it, doesn't think sin is a real thing, really. Just does whatever he wants to do to make his life happy. On another occasion, one of my brothers was telling me about a friend that he has. And she purposely will go to the same beverage shop, whatever it's called, like a coffee shop sort of thing, cafe, to get her drinks. And she'll even go there knowing she doesn't have the correct amount of money in her pocket, in her wallet. But she'll go to the men who are there serving the drinks, the baristas or whoever they may be, and she will ask them, can I please have this drink, but I know I don't have the right money, is that okay? And they'll give her the drink. Now, if she did it accidentally, okay, but sadly, it was something she did often. In other words, she was stealing. I don't have the right amount of money, who cares? I'll get them to give it to me anyway. It's sad to know that these sorts of things happen all the time, every single day. And these are only small examples of sin. It's laughed at, it's mocked. Many people don't even believe in sin. It's made out to be nothing. In fact, these days we're told to tell people that you're not a sinner, you're a good person. And if you call someone a sinner, then you're a bad person for saying so. We're not allowed to tell people if they're in a bad relationship, if they are sinning because of the relationships that they're in. We're not allowed to tell someone that you've lied. We can't tell someone that you shouldn't think like that or act like that or do that. In some cases, some people even wanted to get rid of the red pens for teachers to use because they said it's offensive to children to know if they're doing something wrong. It's absurd. And yet the Bible clearly tells us that sin is serious. And so how, in this world that we live in, where people look at sin as being either non-existent or something you're not allowed to talk about, how do we as Christians then talk to these people about sin? How do we tell them that sin is real? Well, if we look at Luke 5 together, we have a clear example of how seeing Jesus more clearly for who he is will help people, will help us see ourselves and therefore recognize the sin that is within us. Let me read for you the first 11 verses. Luke 5, 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. At the beginning of this chapter, Simon does not know Jesus personally. He's probably seen him around. He's probably heard of this man called Jesus who is doing these, you know, magnificent things, one who teaches with great authority. But there is no real recognition from Simon of who Jesus is when he comes to his boat. And Simon sees this man get into his boat, and then the man asks him to take him out into the water so that he can preach, he can teach the crowd. There's obviously no room on the beach. It's very crowded, so Jesus sits in the boat where people won't come up to him close, and he can speak to them, and they'll be able to hear him more clearly. Now, this is amazing. Simon Peter, the whole way through this sermon, the whole way through what Jesus was preaching and teaching, had the front seat. Jesus was on his boat. Peter could hear everything that he was saying. He could see him so clearly. He was in the exact same boat as him, but there was still no change. Nothing happened to Peter. He wasn't converted at that point. He didn't care. He didn't acknowledge what Jesus was saying. No flashing lights, no voices from heaven, no clouds passing above him. He was still the same. And verse 4, when he had finished speaking, we read, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered Jesus and he said, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." So Simon had witnessed Jesus' preaching, had seen his authority as a teacher, with the crowd that followed him. You can tell this by the way that Peter addresses Jesus, "Master." But Simon, he's tired. He just wants to get home. He's been fishing all night. There's no fish. And now here's this man, Jesus, telling him, you know, "Put down your nets, go out and do it again." I used to work for this builder who would come in the morning, and he would basically walk around the sites, make sure everyone's doing what he wants, and then he would leave. But then at 3 o'clock every day, he would turn back up again, and he'd want us to keep working. 3 o'clock is when we're thinking, fantastic, in half an hour we're going to start packing up. And he'd want us to keep working. And he would stay, and sometimes we'd work to 5:30, 6 o'clock, and it was dreadful. So every time we'd see him turn up, we'd think, oh, this is the worst. You can imagine now how Simon Peter feels, where he's standing there, we're just been cleaning our nets, and Jesus says, no, take him back again, throw him in again. That's the last thing he wants to do. He's tired. But he says, "Master, at your word, I will do it." He's going to take the same non-profitable nets. He's going to throw them back into the same water again, off the same boat, and hope that something happens. The difference this time is Jesus commanded it. And verse 6 and 7, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and they filled the boats so that they began to sink. It's this frantic moment now. There are so many fish. The men are going crazy because the more fish that they can say, the more fish they can get onto their boats means the more profit they'll make. The more money they can have tomorrow off. This is great. We caught nothing all night. It's this chaotic scene. But we read, But when Simon Peter saw it, he does something different. Verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He doesn't care about the fish. He doesn't care about his nets that are breaking. He doesn't care about his boat that is sinking. He doesn't care about the prophet. He only cares about whom it is that stands before him and who he is in his sight. Simon Peter recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And all that he could say is, "Depart from me. Depart from me. For I am a sinful man." He's not saying, "Depart from me because I don't want to look at you." He's not saying there's anything wrong with Jesus. He's saying it's all wrong with himself. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," he says. Now, the sermon didn't make sense to Peter, and the sermon didn't show him his sins, nor did his friends his whole entire life reveal to him his sinfulness. But when Jesus commanded the nets to go into the water to fill up with fish and pull them back up, at that moment, Peter saw more clearly whom Jesus is, and then he knew in himself who he was. In the presence of someone who was so glorious and so magnificent and so holy, we can see more clearly our own sin. We see more clearly how far short we fall of the glory of God. And when Peter saw this, all he could say is, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He sees Jesus for who he is, and that he is a wretch. Before this, Peter probably compared himself to the people around him. Probably thought he was doing well. He just went to work each day. He did what he had to do, and that was it. So many people in our lives, our friends, our family members, do the same thing. They wake up, they go to work, they come home, they go to bed, they do the same thing the next day. On the weekends, they might do some sort of sports or some sort of hobbies or some sort of family event, and that's their lives. And they don't give a second thought to what sin is. They don't think for a second that perhaps the way that they are living is so sinful in the sight of God. It makes no sense. We see it every night on the news, don't we? People who are murdering, stealing. People who are committing adultery. People who are living in these relationships that are so sinful. And most of us will probably sit there and think, "Whew, you know, I'm glad I'm not that bad." Because it's so easy for us to compare, isn't it? It's easy for us to look at other people and to say, "Look what they're doing. I'm glad I'm not doing that. I'm doing much better because I just live my life, I go to work and I do my thing." You can see how sin can just so easily fall into the background and becomes unrecognizable. And of course, we don't acknowledge the sin that's in our hearts. Perhaps the hatred we have for our next door neighbor who wakes up early and has a rooster like we do. I don't want to know how many of our neighbors hate us now we have a rooster. Or perhaps it's the hatred we have in our hearts for the person who has cut us off in line, or is driving slowly in front of us, or our friends who we've found out have been making up things about us that aren't true. Or we're jealous, like we looked at Joseph's brothers. All these things that go on inside that we can so easily ignore. Sin, sadly, is everywhere. But we see sin more when we see something that is sinless. When we take something into the light, we can see more clearly just how clean it really is. Have you ever been out for dinner or out to a movie or something like that? I remember when Brie and I went to a movie and I was wearing a, a leather jacket. This is a long time ago, wearing a leather jacket. We still laugh at this to this day. And through the movie, of course, we're in the dark, so I can't notice. But I thought there was something on my arm. There's something keep falling off my arm. Oh, well, it was on my jacket. And I was upset because I love my jacket. Anyway, it's where we got out into the light that I could see that my jacket was all broken. It was all tearing off. So it made no sense in the darkness. But in the light, I could see that it was falling apart. That it was ruined. Bringing things into the light, we can see more clearly how bad something is. For the first time, in Peter's life, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood before him. He commands the fish of the sea to fill his nets, and this overwhelming feeling of complete unworthiness comes upon Peter because he sees himself for who he truly is, as a sinner. He doesn't pull the nets in anymore. He doesn't care about the prophet and the fish. He only cares that he is a sinful man in the presence of the sinless one. That's why he says, "Depart from me." And we see the same response in other parts of the Bible as well. Job 42. Job's a fantastic book. Nearing the end, chapter 42, he says this, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." He says, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Or from Isaiah, as Graham read to us earlier, as he saw God, his first response was, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He's saying, "I'm a sinner, I dwell with sinners, I'm undone. Woe is me." Do you see how these men, once they saw God, they made up their own minds instantly of what type of person they are? And they all come to the same conclusion, don't they? "I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. I'm unholy." And we would all say the exact same thing. "Depart from me." A couple of years ago when we went into Darling Harbour, it was a big Bible study group we had when we used to attend Revesby. And we went into the Darling Harbour, right in the centre there where the water was. We started to hand out some gospel tracts. And we had been there probably half an hour, and the harbour authorities came and told us that we were not allowed to hand out anything. They didn't say what we were handing out wasn't allowed to be handed out, but we weren't allowed to hand out anything at all. And so one fellow who was there with us, he's since passed away now, but he, for some reason, he knew all the laws. And he said, no, according to this, you're allowed to do that. So anyway, he was on the phone to, there was probably four of them, I think, to their boss, talking about why we're allowed to hand out tracks. While he was doing that, one of the authorities, the guys from Darling Harbour, was having a discussion with myself and one of my friends. And he told us that he's a Christian. So fantastic. He said, "Yeah, but not like you extremists." And so I asked him, "Well, what makes us extremists?" And he said, "Well, you're telling people they're going to go to hell." And I said, "Well, if you read your Bible, the Bible tells us that we're all going to hell." And so he thought, he's the Christian and we're the nutters. Because according to him, his God and his Christianity didn't involve sin. It doesn't involve telling people that they will perish in hell if they sin. And so we were looked at being the nutters by saying what God says in the scriptures. We went around and around in circles, and eventually they left. We weren't allowed to do it anymore. But this man that we had this discussion with left thinking, we're the imbeciles, and he's right. And what we are saying, what we were proclaiming, was wrong. You can't tell people that they're sinners. You can't tell people that God is holy. And that's how it ended. It was sad. It didn't matter what we said. It didn't matter what we pointed to him in the scriptures, he still didn't believe. See, people don't like Christianity because you need to admit that you are a sinner. You need to admit that you fall short of the glory of God. You need to admit that there is something wrong, not on the outside so much, but on the inside. And that's what makes us really unclean. We need to admit that we can't do it ourselves. We need to admit that we need a savior, someone to do it for me, someone to guarantee salvation for me. Nobody likes that, because you need to be humbled. Nobody wants to be humbled. The world will continue to tell us that so many relationships these days are now acceptable. The big thing these days is abortion is not murder, it's a choice. Seeking after things that make you happy doesn't mean you're seeking after another God, it just means that you want to be happy, you want to live a happy life. And so we fight a battle against people who are so desensitized to the fact that sin is everywhere and it is against us. The last example I'll give you will be one, a personal one for myself, where I can't remember how old I was, but I remember I went to a movie, and during this movie, there were a number of blasphemies where the actors were using Jesus' name as a curse word. And I remember leaving and I felt uncomfortable about it. I thought, this isn't right. It doesn't seem right to me. And so I made this little, like a little covenant with God. And I said, you know what? I won't go to any movie if there's more than two blasphemies. And it sounds absurd now I say it out loud, but that's what I said. Anyway, I had seen another movie or TV show, whatever it was, and there was more than two, and so I left. So I left. I've wasted a lot of money on leaving cinemas because of it. And I left the movie. And then it would have been, well, maybe on the car on the way home. And I thought, isn't it stupid me saying, if there's two blasphemies, it's okay. But if there's anything more, it's not okay. And so from that day on, I've made sort of another covenant. And I've said, any blasphemy is enough for me not to watch, not to be entertained by people who are blaspheming, because I know well and true that every blasphemy that is committed against God, these people will be held accountable for, and they'll be judged, and they'll be seen as sinners, and they'll be cast into hell because they have blasphemed the name of our Lord and Savior. And so I said, from now on, no more. I will not be entertained by someone blaspheming the name of our Lord. I will not think that that is a good thing or it's acceptable in some way, shape, or form. Thankfully, these days, Bree and I now have this app which we can look up, which tells us everything that's in the movie. So we can say, well, we're not going to watch this movie, we're not going to watch that movie. Oh, we'll watch this movie. Sin is everywhere. But we need to learn how to avoid it, and how to seek to live godly and holy lives. A.W. Pink says, sin is more than an act or a series of acts. It is a man's makeup. It's who we are. But that's not the end for us if we are Christians. We're not just sinners. We are saved sinners. This is an amazing passage. Simon Peter probably didn't think much of his sin like most people today. But in seeing Christ for who he really is, he saw how unworthy he is. And so if we know Christ Jesus more, if we tell people about him and who he is, we can show the world the glory of God more. We can pray for them that they'll be saved. Of course, pray for the Spirit's help. And there might just be more people, including ourselves, saying, as Simon Peter did, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. How does Jesus respond to this sinner? Does he say, yes, Peter, you are a dirty, rotten sinner, go away from me? No, he looks at me, he says, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. In other words, from now on, instead of using your net, you'll be using the gospel, and you'll be spreading out the gospel for everyone to hear, and you'll be bringing them in. Some will be good fish, some will be bad fish. Some will hear it, some will not. And we read, they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. In other words, their life now stops and they now live for him. They left their boats, they left their nets, they left the hundreds of fish that they had sought after all night, which now means nothing to them. And suddenly, Peter's sin is a big deal to him. And he knows that he needs a Savior. And he sees his Savior more clearly for who he is. And he follows him. And he follows him still as a sinner. And he follows him still knowing that he is unworthy to be in his presence. But it's Jesus' character that appeals to him so much, because he says, come anyway. Follow me. Be my sheep. Be my people. Live for me. Even though you sin, even though you stumble, even though you fall, follow me. Christ is gracious and he's forgiving and he's kind, he's loving, he's patient towards Peter, just as he is to each of us here this morning. Let's bow, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this text that we have looked into from the Gospel of Luke, that we can see just how sinful we all really are. And we pray that you'll help us to understand our sins more clearly, so that we can flee from them and run to you, so that we can understand what we have been saved from, so that we can fall upon our knees before you as our God, acknowledging our sins, acknowledging your holiness, and being so thankful that what you do and what you have done is so that we can be saved from that punishment that we deserve. Father, we ask that you bless us greatly this day. We pray these things and we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.